But tonight we're in Genesis, and we have started the age of the patriarchs. We've gone through the first dispensation, which is the age of Gentiles. Now we're in Genesis chapter 12, starting with the life of Abraham. We have in our study as a church have studied the life of Moses. We've also studied the life of Joseph. And now we have the life of Abraham. And between that and the first 11 chapters, that should take you all the way through Genesis. Now in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said, past tense, in the past the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country. His country, by the way, was Ur of Chaldees. From thy kindred, there would be Lot. From thy father's house, his father's name is Terah, unto a land that I will show you. In Genesis 10, verse 31, it says that Terah took Abram. Now, Terah is the father, and instead of Abram separating himself from Lot and separating himself from Terah, his father, he took Terah and Lot with him when he left Ur, the Chaldees. But here it says Terah took Abraham in Genesis 10, verse 32. Now, Abraham is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lot is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Terah, who's the father of Abraham, is an unbeliever. So Terah here is running the show. And Abram is going to obey his father, Terah, rather than to obey the word of God. And it's simple. This man, Terah, is his father. He's an unbeliever and a famous idolater. And we'll see a passage in Joshua where he worshipped the moon god, Herki. So Abraham obeyed, and he actually disobeyed. And he obeyed what his human father said, but he didn't obey what his heavenly father said. Now he obeyed first by leaving Ur of Chaldees, but he disobeyed by taking his kindred and his father. And his disobedience changed his whole attitude. And though, even though his intentions were good, he still does not go to the land that the Lord told him to go to, which is Canaan land. Now in Genesis chapter 12, where we are studying, verse 2, for example, is a book in itself. It's one of these anti-Semitism clauses. We have covered anti-Semitism in the past and its satanic activities, so we'll just admit it at this time. But please notice it's still true today. God reserves the right to punish the Jews, and he does it all by himself without anyone's help. In other words, leave the punishing of the Jews in the hands of the Lord if you want to remain on this earth. It says in verse 2, I'll make thee a great nation, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt become a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The last phrase there is a prophecy which regards the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham, we find this out in Galatians, and Christ is the basis of blessing on all the families of the earth. And what we're really interested in is in verse 2 and 3. And we move on to verse 4 because verse 2 and 3 is a separate subject on anti-Semitism. But our subject is the patriarch Abraham. So we move to verse 4 in Genesis 12. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Oh, so far so good. And now this is what happened that was wrong following. And Lot went with him, and that is wrong. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, what is not told you is what we got from Acts last time, Acts 7, and Genesis 11. He didn't go straight to the land. He stopped in Haran for an indefinite period of time, and we only know that he was 75 years of age when he finally left Haran. So let's take a look at it again. Ur of Chaldees is where he was born. From Acts 7 plus Genesis 11, we find out he made a trip, bypassed the desert, and went to Haran. The word Haran means dried up place. Even though Haran is a great city, besides a river, Haran is also a name of a person, which we studied in Genesis, and also a place. And he stayed there for an indefinite period of time. And all of the accounts of Haran in the ancient world, around 2000 BC, described it as a merchant city. In 2000 BC, 4,000 years ago, Haran was a great merchant city, and we know this because when Abram left Haran, he left a very, very wealthy man. But all the time that he was in Haran, he was miserable because he was out of the will of God, he was out of fellowship, and he was not where he was supposed to be, which was the land of Canaan. Making money did not make him happy. Either at this time or later on, where he acquired greater wealth, when he failed again, when he went down to Egypt. So Abram had three things with him when he went into Haran, which is the dried up place. This is what was with him. First of all, he had Terah, his father, who he was not supposed to take with him, but he did. And Terah, the main name, means delay. So in other words, when Abraham disobeyed the will of God for his life, he was out of fellowship. And he took Terah with him. So the plan of God was delayed in the life of Abraham until he left that dried up place, which is Haran. A believer out of fellowship delays his life as far as the plan of God is concerned. That's what this principle is. Secondly, he had Lot with him. He wasn't supposed to take him either. And the word Lot means self-seeking. Secret self-seeking. We'll see this later on in Genesis. Lot was probably the self-effacing type. Pleasant personality, always sweet, but underneath, highly ambitious, self-seeking. And the more he sought pleasure for self, the more miserable he became. And we'll see all about Lot's self-gratification later on. So when you're out of fellowship, you delay the plan of God for yourself, and you can go to self-seeking. You try to satisfy self. The third thing that he had in this dried up place was another person. It was Sarai. We'll just call her contentious, envious, or jealous. So he was in a dried up place, Haran. So he had delay as far as the plan of God was concerned. He had secret self-seeking, and he had contentious with him. Now, God has to jolt him out of this apathy. So the first jolt comes in Genesis 11, verse 32. What dynamited Abram out of Haran? What got him out of this dried up place? What happens in a believer's life when he's out of fellowship to get him back into fellowship? Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens. He's got to get you back. Not kicking you out, get you back. So here is a man, Abraham, who's a believer, who has his roots in Haran, and he's a successful businessman. And God blows him right out of Haran. And how did he do it? Well, here's where the jolt comes in Genesis 11:32. Genesis 11:32 says, in the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah, that's his father, died in Haran. So Abram did not leave Haran till the death of his father. Now this is the grace of God in getting Abram out of the dried up place and into the place of blessing. And there's a principle behind it. It's very interesting this past week in our study in Acts 14. And also, here we have the same principle. Often the greatest adversities become the means of our greatest blessings. God had to awaken Abram to the fact that he was in a dried up place, even though he was wealthy. And that in the dried up place, he could never have that peace, that happiness, that blessing, which is the monopoly of the born again believer in fellowship. And so consequently, Abram had to be jolted by great adversity. And the great adversity was the loss of his father, whom he loved very dearly. So he had to be jolted into waking up. Now we must remember this, because someday we as believers get into a dried up place called Haran. In fact, some of you may be in that dried up place now. If you are in a dried up place as a Christian, and you have no peace and no happiness and no joy, and everything may upset you and disturb you, and you fall apart pretty regularly because of certain things in your life, then sooner or later God will send some sort of a jolt your way, some real adversity, maybe the loss of a loved one, and when it comes, it has one purpose: for you to get back in fellowship and get back into the Lord's will and to get back in the place of blessing and the place of peace. Now, if you live long enough and you move into a dried up place, whatever it takes, sooner or later, God will jolt you right out of Haran, the dried up place, into Canaan, where you're supposed to be, which is the place of blessing. Canaan is the only place for peace. Fellowship is the only place for peace. Canaan is the only place for happiness. Fellowship is the only place for happiness. Canaan is the place of blessing. Fellowship is the only place of blessing. So you can count on it. Anyone who gets into a dried up place is going to be jolted. Now, if you ignore these jolts, your insensitivity to divine leading through adversity will give you the most tragic and miserable life. So, getting into Canaan then, where he was supposed to go, is a picture of getting back into fellowship and restored. Now, in Genesis 12:4, where we are, it says, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, Haran is that dried up place, a believer out of fellowship. Verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, contentious, Lot, his brother's son, self-seeking, and notice this, and all their substance that they had gathered. Where did he gather all this substance? In other words, he took all of his valuables, all of his property, all of his money. Where did he get it? He got it in Haran when he was out of fellowship. He acquired it through business enterprises in Haran, just like this rich unbeliever in James 5. And then notice it says, and the souls that had gotten in Haran, Abraham became a slave owner in Haran. And when we know he had something like 200 slaves, and he acquired these along with everything else while he was still in Haran. And then the verse goes on to say, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So here is Abram. He's a believer. He has eternal life. He can't get out of eternal life. Once you're in it, you have it. But Abram wound up in Haran, which is out of fellowship instead of Canaan. Now he's gotten back into fellowship in our verse, and he's restored, and he's now moved into the land of Canaan. So what do we actually have in this particular passage? in this introduction. We have Abraham in Haran, Genesis 11, verse 29 through 32. And then we have Abraham in Canaan, Genesis 12, verses 4 through 8. Now in verse 6, Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and literally Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. I want to read those verses with you again, verses 6 through 8. Because in these verses, there are nine things mentioned here that Canaan had, that Abram had in Canaan. And these nine things that he had in Canaan are at least nine of the things that we have when we're in fellowship with the Lord. That's the point. So he was out of fellowship in Haran. Now he's back in fellowship in Canaan, and these verses tell you nine different factors of what you have when you're in fellowship with the Lord. I'll read them again slowly for you. You may be able to do a devotion on this in Sunday school. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem. Shechem is the first key. Unto the plain of Moreh, second one. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Canaanite is the third concept. Verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Seed is the next one. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Altar is another one. And he moved from thence unto the mountain of Bethel. Bethel is another. And pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Ai is another principle. And there he built an altar, altar is another one, unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now there are nine things there. I put them down on here for you. See if I can get them on here. Here you are, you've accepted Christ as Savior. Let's pretend that your name is Abram. We're all one in Christ. This line is eternal life. I have that up here. This circle. You can't get out of it. This line here is a filling of the Spirit, and inside of this is fellowship. Outside of this is out of fellowship. Okay? Now, when he was in Haran, that's him out of the will of God and out of fellowship. And out of fellowship, he had Sarai with him, contentiousness. And when you're out of fellowship, you're contentious, and you're always barren. He had Terah with him, his father, when he shouldn't have, and that means delay. So the plan, God's plan for his life was delayed because he was out of fellowship. You have eternal life, and you're going to be with the Lord, but if you're out of fellowship, you're delaying God's plan for your life. You have to be in fellowship. Then he has Lot with him, who is self-seeking, trying to gratify self. So if you're out of fellowship, you're delaying the plan of God, contentious, and you're self-seeking. But if you're in fellowship, you have Shechem, Moreh, Canaanites, seed, altar, tent, Bethel, Ai, and famine. Now I'll break them down for you. It's a good lesson. We've seen him in the place of Haran, which is a dried up place. Now, we see from this passage that when he was out of fellowship in a dried up place, he did have success. He became wealthy. At the same time, though, he was delayed in the plan of God. Terah was with him. And Sarah, contentiousness, and secret self-seeking, Lot, and or self-gratification. You know, there are some people who live just to satisfy self. God help you if you marry one of them. I mean believers, of course. And believers who live simply to gratify self are always the most off-balance, miserable people you can imagine. And they can never understand what is wrong. And they're always wondering. They're always in the daze about the whole thing. And they say to themselves, I hear all about this peace and joy and inner beauty and happiness, and I don't have any of it. And they're right, they don't, because of self-seeking. And along with self-gratification, there's always substitution. And their substitution will include many activities like dedication. Did you ever see a self-gratifier dedicate himself once a week, once a month? Dedication, rededication. They dedicate themselves in every campfire, in every Bible conference, in every evangelistic meeting to get saved 20 times a week. In any emotional church service, dedication and yielding. And they're the same old, miserable, dried up, heron out of fellowship believers. And they're the same old, miserable, mixed up believers. You either do it God's way, or you just don't do it. That's it. Now, here are the nine things that Abraham had in Canaan. First was Shechem. That's his first one you can hardly see. Now, that's the Hebrew word Shechem for shoulder. It also means and is used for power. The concept being that power comes from your shoulders, like putting your shoulder to the wheel. So the believer in Canaan, or the believer in fellowship, has power. We have today the power of God the Holy Spirit. When we're in fellowship, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. In fact, that's the way that you get the filling of the Spirit. When you confess your sin, you're restored back to fellowship. We also have the power of the Word when we're in fellowship or in Canaan, and we're able to take in the Word. When we're in fellowship, you can't take in the Word if you're out of fellowship. We also have the power of God the Son, and this is brought out in Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring the power into me. So the first thing we have is Shechem, which is the word power. When you're in fellowship, you have power. The second thing that Abram had is Bore, verse 6. And that's a reference to the Word of God, or the teaching, or the instruction from the Word of God. You really only take in the Word when you're in fellowship. And here is the importance of being taught the Word. So Abram is in Canaan, and he has Bore, which means teaching, instruction, and he has the Word of God, or the divine viewpoint of life. The third thing is at the end of verse 6, it says the Canaanite was then in a land. Now, first of all, the Canaanite is in the land, and he's there. Now, Abraham is a believer, and the Canaanite is an unbeliever, and Abraham is now told to go there. One of the principles is to evangelize them. And they are unbelievers, and Abram is actually going to lead many of them to the Lord. And we'll see a little later on that three of them are mentioned by name. We'll get to them in chapter 14. So he went into the land where God directed him to go, and one of the reasons was to lead the unbeliever to the Lord. So this word Canaan means the challenge to evangelism. When you're in fellowship, you're always, as a believer, challenged to witness. Evangelization is not the work of missionaries only. It's not the work of preachers only and professional so-called evangelists. Evangelism is the ministry of every believer. The scripture says, do the work of an evangelist. You are supposed to reproduce yourself. Scripture says, he that winneth souls is wise. Scripture says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you shall be my witness unto me. Ye is plural. We would say, you all shall be witnesses. Every person, the man in the pew, the man in the pulpit, it doesn't make any difference who you are. So the word, the Canaanite in the land, means challenge to witness. The Canaanite in the land also means opposition. The Canaanites will be evangelized in part, and in part the Canaanites will form some opposition against Abram. So when you're in fellowship with the Lord, you are challenged to evangelize the unbeliever. And you will also start facing satanic-type opposition, especially from religion. We saw this in 2 Peter 2, false teachers. We saw this in Acts 14, how the religious people persecuted Paul. After you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you will find out that most of the opposition you will face will come immediately from religion or legalism. And you can't be saved a month before you find out it isn't all of your unbelieving friends who are in opposition to you. It's the legalistic religious system which opposes you. I get along sometimes better with unbelievers who are honest than religious believers. So the Canaanites here, as our third point, is a challenge that when you're in Canaan, which is fellowship, to witness, and also to be reminded that there will be opposition. There will be some people who won't accept it and will attack you. Now the fourth principle is found in verse 7, and this is a promise. Unto thy seed will I give the land. So there's a challenge to claim the promises of God. That's the challenge, to put your faith in the promises of God and just relax there. Abram's peace depended upon how much he claimed and believed the promises of God. That's Hebrews 11. Now please notice, I will give this land for thy seed. Now, if it's the land that God gives him, when there is a famine in the land, well, then he doesn't have to get upset and go down to Egypt. All he has to do is claim the promise, I will give you. And the reason that Abram goes to Egypt is because he refuses to believe this promise here. And so when you're in fellowship, the promises are real and available, so just claim them. Now, the fifth thing that he has in the land is found in verse 7, which is the altar. And the altar speaks of occupation with Jesus Christ, both retrospective and anticipatory. Retrospective, as far as we're concerned, we're looking back on the cross. The altar is a constant reminder of the cross. We don't have the altar today. We have the communion table, which is a reminder of the cross. Retrospective and anticipatory. The one who hung upon the cross is now at the right hand of God the Father, but he will return, and we anticipate his return till he comes. We do this. Now, the next thing in verse 8 is the tent. And this is important. And verse 8 speaks of a tent, and this is total dependence upon the Lord. I want to take a little time with this. Abram living in a tent means tremendous wealth that we saw, and we'll see it again. But all his life he lived in a tent. Now, to better understand the word tent, just hold your place there and look at Hebrews 11, where there's a commentary on it. This is a wealthy man living in a tent. How can he do it? How can his wealth be protected? How can he be protected? See, the land of Canaan was a place where marauders were constantly passing through. Marauders from off the edge of the desert. Marauders came from Egypt going north. Marauders from Syria going south. The Chaldeans, who were both traitors and bandits, moving through the land. How can we have any protection? There was no dead bolt locks. There were no iron bars on the windows. There was no security system, no alarm system, no watchdogs, no sirens. Well, how did he do it? Oh, look at Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, these all died, speaking of Abram and others, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. I just want to stop a minute there for one word. The word pilgrim is literally tent dweller. They were strangers and tent dwellers on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now this is the country that God had promised Canaan. And truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. That's Chaldea. They might have had an opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Point is, they were tent dwellers because God promised them a city. And Abram told his wife and all his family that they would never dwell in the city until God provided the city which he had promised. Now, Abraham hasn't received that city yet, but he still claimed that promise. And Abram will receive that city in resurrection, Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 and 10. That's the Holy Jerusalem. So the tent speaks of depending upon the power of the Lord, not upon human power. There is no security in the tent. Now, this doesn't mean that Abram was stupid. He was a well-armed man, and he trained his 218 male servants as soldiers. And he gave them some training, which will come in handy two chapters from now when there's a little skirmish. But the tent is Abraham's testimony that he can go to sleep at night and not be concerned about the marauders attacking because there's a wall around him, and that wall is the Lord. You know, we're pilgrims, and we're sojourners here. In that sense, we have a wall of fire around us, and it's the Lord also. If you're in fellowship and you're taking the Word of God, he's got to protect you. The seventh thing is found in verse 8, which is the word Bethel. Bethel, it means the house of God. Beth is house, El is God. When Abram is in fellowship in Canaan, he worships the Lord. Principle: you can only have Bethel when you're in Canaan. You can only worship the Lord in fellowship. People say, I feel more worshipful here than there. The only way you can worship the Lord is in spirit and in truth. So, Bethel means he's in fellowship, and the only way you can have fellowship and worship is to be in fellowship, and your worship is in spirit. It has to be controlled by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses the truth. He guides you into all truth. Now, the eighth thing is this little town, Ai. Ai means heap or ruin, and refers by analogy to the old sin nation, which is our ruination. Abram, even though he's in fellowship, still has an old sin nature, which is the source of all sin, all sin. The old sin nature is the source of all sin. There are three sources of temptation. But once the temptation becomes sin, there's only one source of sin. Sin has one source, the old sin nature, three sources of temptation: the world, that's sin and the thought pattern, the flesh, that's the lust of the old sin nation, and the devil tempts in the area of religion to act independently of God and to get involved in religion. Three sources of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. One source of sin, the old sin nature. So Abram, even though he's born again, has eternal life, he's in fellowship, he still has Ai, he still has an old sin nature. Now, in the first part of verse 10, here is the test, and that's the ninth thing that Abraham has. Testing. So what do you have as a believer in fellowship? Shechem is power. You have power when you're in fellowship. Moreh is a reference to the word. You can only be taught the word and take in the word when you're in fellowship. Canaan means you have unbelievers surrounding you. You can witness to them, and you're going to get some opposition. The seed here means that God has promises for you in the Word of God to claim. The altar means you can be occupied with the person of Christ any time. The word tent means that you're not dependent upon human protection, you're dependent upon divine protection. Bethel means the house of God, and you can be in the house of God any place you are when you're in fellowship, when you're worshiping in spirit and truth. Ai means you still have an old sin nature. So it's a challenge to stay in fellowship. Now here comes famine or testing. When you're in fellowship and you have the power and the word and you have the promises of God and occupation with Christ, then you can face the famine. But if you're out, you can't. That's the point coming up. So verse 10, there was a famine in the land. Now notice, and Abram went down into Egypt, got right out of fellowship. Now he's out again. Okay, we can draw this up. This could be your life or mine. Here's Ur of Chaldee. He accepted Christ as Savior, okay? Now, from Ur of Chaldee, he's right in here, Ur of Chaldee. He has eternal life, he's in shape, everything's fine. And now what does he do? He goes down to Haran. He's out of fellowship. Back to Canaan, in fellowship. Down to Egypt, out of fellowship, back to Canaan. In and out, in and out, in and out. And when he's out, he becomes a businessman who cheats, just like James 5. A lot of money, but he cheats. And you've never been taken, so you've been cheated by a Christian businessman. Do I hear anybody say amen? You better say amen. You say, how can they do that? That's how they do it when they're out of fellowship. There came a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. So he's out again. Yet everything he had in the land, except the old sin nature, was encouraging him to stay in fellowship. He had power, Shechem. He had instruction or teaching or the word Boreh. He had the Canaanites, which were a challenge to witness evangelism. And so there's no excuse to go to Egypt and say, well, I'm going to Egypt to witness to the unbeliever. He's got them right there. If you can't witness where you are in Canaan, you can't witness in Egypt. He's got them right there at his home. He can't say, well, I think the Lord's calling me as a missionary to Egypt when you messed up at home. No way. As a matter of fact, what he does is gives them the wrong impression. He gives them the impression that all Christians are rats. Well, he also has promises when he's in fellowship. And even though there's a famine in the land, he still has the promises of God that God's going to take care of him. He still has the altar occupation with Christ, and therefore he need not fear about the famine. He has the tent. He's living in the tent, which is speaking of total dependence upon the Lord. He also has Bethel, the house of God, and he can worship in spirit of truth. And Ai, of course, is no help at this time. And now he has a test. And the principle is this. Whenever we have a victory in our lives as believers, the victory of maintaining fellowship with the Lord, that victory will be tested. You will never have a spiritual success or a victory without that victory or success being tested. And the test will be, is that a true, bona fide experience or not? Do you mean it or don't you mean it? You say to yourself, I'm going to start off the new year living the Christian way of life, and I'm going to put my faith in the promises of God, and I'm just going to relax right there. I don't know, for example, you may say, where my next dime is coming from, but I'm going to depend upon the Lord. Now the question is, do you mean it? Well, immediately you're going to have a problem. And you'll need some money immediately. And either you will panic and fall back on human viewpoint, or you're going to stay with faith in the promises of God as per Hebrews 11. Now, as soon as Abraham says, I will stay here, this is the place of promise, what happens to the land? Famine. There was a famine in the land. So the famine here is a test. The purpose of the famine is to test Abraham's perpetuation of his faith in the promises of God. Will he use these things which God has provided or not? These eight things minus the old sin nature. Abraham is now in Egypt. He didn't pass the test. He started out fine. And as soon as there was any difficulty, he faded. Now there are a lot of Abrams today who are rich, well-to-do, prosperous, and have good businesses. But whenever they have a reversal in business, they always show up in church. One business reversal and a person hops to church. And they start panting spiritual activities. Oh, I'm going to come to every Bible class. I really need this. I've been out of it. Da, da, da. Boy, do I need the word, but the reversal is gone and so is he. Why? Because they're Reubens, unstable, windbags. And what he says isn't true at all. Success drives him from class, and reversal brings them back to class. Pressures bring them to class. So this, his whole pattern is like God is some sort of a good luck charm. And he wants to come to class and get that good luck occasionally so that God will straighten out his business affairs that he has muddled up. And as soon as they're straightened out, goodbye, God, I'll see you the next time I'm in a jam. Many Christians do this. There are people who come to hear the word because they are lonely. Some because they think it'll do them some good because they don't have anything else to do. Some because they are those who really want the word, and they come to hear the word and they stick with the word and they know their life is the word. And they realize that the more they know about the word, the sooner they will grow and become stabilized, and life will really clear up for them. And their lives will be fruitful and productive and powerful and wonderful and dynamic. But there's always that group of people who always have another purpose. And they come and they go, and they come and they go, and they never get very far. And invariably, they always blame it on the person teaching or what is taught. Now, it's absolutely necessary for us to get the word. The more you get the word, the better off you are. You can't get enough of the word. I think it's so important for us to get the word that we have it here almost every night. Now, the reason for that is that it's important for us to get the word. Some respond and some do not. Some are just as unstable as water, just as Abraham was at this point. Now, if you think that I'm stepping on your toes, fine, because you see, Abraham didn't stay down in Egypt. He went down, but he didn't stay down. Now, you may go down, but you don't have to stay down. That's the beauty of it. Abram got with it. how bad do we really need the word? Can you, for example, go bowling instead of coming to hear the word? Don't answer. Can you watch, pardon the expression, 60 minutes instead of hearing the word of God? Don't answer that question either. Time will tell if you have an attitude where you can decide which is more important. People don't know which is more important. So Abraham went down to Egypt because he didn't utilize those 9 things that he had in fellowship. 8 minus the old sin nature. He failed the test. So this verse says, and it came to pass, he went to Egypt to sojourn there. He was only going to stay there till the heat was off. Now, going down to Egypt is escapism. This is a believer using human sublimation, human self-gratification, human escapism as the basis for his happiness. It's the place of human viewpoint as opposed to the place of divine viewpoint. And in that sense, of course, Egypt is the world. The famine was a test. Now, God can meet the needs of Abram, and God can meet the needs of you and I in the place where God wants us to be, even though there is a famine. That's the point. People always are complaining about the economy, and it is bad. But I want to ask you a question. We'll call this a famine. Can God supply your needs or not? That's what you have to answer. And that's the answer of faith. But human viewpoint says, no, I think I'll go down to Colorado, where things are better. There's a lot of food there. And stick around there and sojourn to stay there temporarily until things get better. So Abram runs away. And as soon as you get out of fellowship, you're in trouble. Now notice how Abram brings this about, his own trouble. In fact, the rest of this passage is in Egypt. And we'll see exactly how he did it. Any believer in Egypt, out of fellowship, can work his way into trouble faster than anything else. Verse 11. And it came to pass when he's come near to enter Egypt. All the way down to Egypt, he's looking at Contentious, his wife. She's 76 years old. One thing you have to say about Sarai, she's about 76 now, and she's a knockout. Beautiful woman. 76 and extremely beautiful. A glamour girl at 76. Incidentally, the Bible says in 3 different passages that she was one of the most beautiful women who ever lived. And she's still very beautiful, and she's going to be beautiful at 100. Without any mud packs. Without any reading any of these magazines on exercise by communists. Oh, I got you. Now notice, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. I know what Abraham's problem was. He was smitten with her beauty. Now, this translation has a lot to be desired. The word fair is poor. It's a Hebrew word for exceedingly beautiful. He didn't say, hey, you look fair. That won't sell. They're jogging along on the camels. Abram looks over at Contentious and says, hey, you're beautiful. And he thinks she's so beautiful that when they get to Egypt, that lecherous old Pharaoh still will want her and add her to her harem like Solomon. And that's what he's thinking. He's already thinking human viewpoint. So it says, therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. In other words, he's worked this all out in his mind. He knows they're going to kill him. Get rid of the husband, and we have the girl. Sounds like David. So he leans over and says to her in verse 13, hey, honey, tell him you're my sister. book. So I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. Boy, he's an idiot. In other words, honey, you need me around. I'm a wonderful person. When you get out of fellowship, what does the believer turn to? Operation Ego. In other words, you can't live without me. That's what he's telling her. Now look here, you lie about this, honey, and tell him that you're my sister, because you see, you can't get along without me. I'm the greatest. That's what he's saying, in effect. Some men have the most fantastic attitudes. I think that any man who thinks that his wife or his girlfriend can get along without him, can't get along without him, I think he has rocks in his head. He doesn't know very much about life or women. And he's terribly in love, but he's in love with himself. In fact, such a man is so in love with himself, he has no rivals. I can't think of one thing that I think is worse in a man than the man who thinks that he's the greatest thing that ever walked. When I was working in the club, we had this expression. I don't know if I should tell you. We used to see these movie stars and athletes come in. They thought they were something. But I want to tell you something. When they took two drinks, they were monsters. I could tell you stories about people and make your head spin. All these glamour people were just animals. When a guy like that walked into the restaurant, the club we were in, we would say, "Hold down the salt shakers, here he comes." What we meant by that, the guy would go, we have to hold everything down. He'd draw him up. So that was our idiom of the day. Hold down the salt shakers, here he comes. This type of a man is never satisfied with his wife or his girlfriend till she has to tell him 10 times a day, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." Sometimes he has to wring it out of her neck like a chicken, "Say, I love you." Now, that's terrible. Such a man doesn't understand love. And such a man, of course, is a fool. But let me tell you, the world is full of believing fools. Men who are just like Abraham. Now, honey, you lie. You tell this lecherous old Pharaoh, that dirty old man, that you're my sister. Because you see, if you don't, he'll cut my throat. And you know you can't get along without me. This man, at this time, is out of fellowship, and he's an egotist. Now, I want you to look at this man. We're talking about one of the greatest believers who ever lived. But I want you to know he also has, with those 8 things, Ai, his old sin nature. And Ai is now in the saddle, acting up. And here is ego. He's out of fellowship. And Abram is just like any believer out of fellowship. He is no different than any one of us. He's full of his own self-importance. "Say thou art my sister, that it might be well with you." He wants to save his own miserable, egotistical hide for thy sake. And that's the twisting of the ego, so that you will still have me, and my soul shall live because of you. And even makes her feel good. Just think, honey, you will make it possible for me to stay alive if you just lie to that old lecherous Pharaoh so you can be happy and have me. Now, some people are too old and too far gone, but if you aren't too old and too far gone, you will never know the true meaning of the word love. In your relationship with a person of the opposite sex, until you know what it means to be giving and thoughtful and to think about someone else's satisfaction besides your own. No man ever finds love by seeking to stimulate his ego through his relationship with a female or simply seeking his own gratification. If I could just get that point over, we could save hundreds of hours of so-called counseling. Verse 14, "And it came to pass when Abram was come to Egypt The Egyptians beheld the woman that she was fair. She wasn't fair. She was extremely beautiful. They didn't even notice Abram. Get a load of that. Probably all dressed up in his best purple and crimson, whichever he happened to be wearing. Very wealthy man. No one noticed his status symbols. The long line of Cadillacs, ancient world type, camels. The very famous pack animals of the day. He probably had a lot of asses. He had this long retinue of servants. And in the whole retinue, of course, he was the ass. Now when they get down through the cities of Egypt, what do they all see? All these camels and these animals and all these goods, they see Sarai. Sarai. Beautiful, charming. That's what interests them. Verse 15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. They said, hey, she's one of the most beautiful women we've ever seen. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now let's take a look at some of the things that come to Abram when he's out of fellowship as far as we've gone, because we have to close. One, ego. Hey, baby, don't let them kill me. Tell them you're my sister, you know, it's for your sake. Because if they do, you won't have me. Two, dishonesty. Three, fear of man. Abram's afraid of another man. He's afraid of his life. And Abram becomes divisive, a liar. And so the mother of the chosen race, Sarah, is found in the harem of a heathen king. Now, there's a principle behind all this. The believer out of fellowship causes misery both to himself and those in his area. When you get out of fellowship, you are not the only one hurt. Everyone in your area is hurt. Mental attitude sins overflow and defile the many. Next time we'll take up what happened. I'll tell you the end of the story in case I miss you. The butler gets the woman. Pharaoh is more straightforward as an unbeliever than Abraham. He finds out that this is his wife, and he says, take her, get out of here, and take your money too. Why did you lie to me? Sometimes you're going to find unbelievers that are more reputable than believers. Now, what was Abraham's testimony to Pharaoh, who's lost without Christ? See, he wouldn't receive anything from him. Pharaoh was a better man than he was. This one's a believer, and he's out of fellowship. Point. A believer out of fellowship is worse than an unbeliever. There it is right there. Pharaoh was honest and fair and just. He didn't retaliate. He didn't take the money back. He let him go. And yet Abraham was the one who was a believer. Well, when you're out of fellowship, you do some crazy things. So don't go into business or with believers who are out of fellowship, because they'll chisel you. He chisels in this, and we'll see it in just a minute. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We don't deserve it. We surely don't earn to have your word declared to us in language that we can understand. We're thankful that God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of Scripture and indwells us. And when we're in fellowship, he teaches and he guides us into all truth. We're thankful that there's no lies, no falsehood, no work system that the Holy Spirit will ever teach us. He only teaches us grace and truth, and always occupation with Christ. We're thankful for people who take time to study your word so they can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.